the morning. What do you get from a pampered cow? Spoiled milk. I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. I can't really put it down. And I made a pencil with two erasers, and it was pointless. You're welcome. Thank you. Today we're going to continue in our series on Philippians. Now you say, wait, we're in a series on Philippians? And yes, we are. But the last time that we talked about Philippians was October 4th of 2020. It's been a while since we've been in Philippians. We had some illness in there and some Christmas messages and some standalone messages. And so now I thought, well, we probably should finish that series since we were only in chapter 1. So we're going to continue in Philippians. And I want to do a little refresher since it's been a while. And I needed a refresher as well. We're going to just remind ourselves what the main four themes are in Philippians. So the first major theme is Christian unity. Paul talks about unity being essential to withstand the onslaught of forces that are hostile to the gospel. Those forces that are going against what God has said and what God has called the Philippians to. He says, you guys, you need to stand united to them. This is going to be a testimony to the unbelieving world that you are united in Christ. This unity that Paul talks about is not something that can be bought or bartered. This unity comes from being united under the gospel of Christ, serving Christ. It's faithfulness to the true gospel that brings the church together. Paul warns against those who want to change the gospel just to get more unity. He said that this unity is false unity because true unity can only be something that's valued and positive if it's united around the gospel. Unity is not the ultimate goal of the church. Some people get that confused and think, well, we have to be united. But unity is not the ultimate goal of the church. Being united under the gospel is the ultimate goal of the church. And so if you take away the gospel just for the sake of unity, you have nothing worth fighting for. You have nothing in the end. Jesus himself was not a good unifier, if you think about it. Everywhere he went, he brought division. And so unity cannot be the ultimate goal of the church. The second thing he's going to talk about is the problem of suffering. Paul doesn't tell us really why there's suffering in the world, but he does tell us how to deal with it. Suffering is an inevitable part of life. It's going to happen, and the question is, how are you going to respond to it? He offers himself as an example of how to respond to suffering when it is unjust. And he prepares the Philippian church for the suffering that they are either experiencing now or they're going to be experiencing in the near future. Third, he talks about the relationship between God's grace and human works. He walks a tightrope there, a delicate balancing act, between the fact that salvation is a free gift of God and the need for us to work out our salvation through good works. We're saved by grace, absolutely. No, nothing we can do to get to heaven on our own, other than the grace of God. But Paul says that our works matter as well, and so we can't ignore the good works that we're to do. He affirms that believers must obey Christ's teaching, but it's something that we can only do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, Paul talks about the relationship between the church and the world around it. The world was not friendly to the church, just as the world is not necessarily friendly to the church now. But Paul says we shouldn't retreat from the world. Rather, we need to engage the world armed with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the truth of the gospel, and engage the world head on. We need to be light in the darkness, spreading God's love in the world. We can't do that if we retreat and hide in a church building without going out to see the world. So the first few sections of chapter 1, which we talked about way back in October, see the Philippian church hold a special place in Paul's heart. They've been faithful to him. They've been faithful to the gospel. They've supported him through gifts and through prayer. And even in chains, Paul says his ministry has not been stopped. He's rigorously telling people about the gospel of Christ, and many people are coming to faith. He talks about there's people preaching with impure motives. But he says even that's okay, because they're just going against Paul himself as the person. They're not going against the gospel, and the gospel is still being spread. People are still coming to faith. And he says finally that to live is Christ and for me to die is gain. He longs for the day when his suffering will be over, but when he will see Jesus face to face. But he also acknowledges that he's needed right now to usher the church into the world. For their sakes, he says to the Philippian church, it's better that he is here now, but his desire, his ultimate desire, is to be united with Christ. Paul's not suicidal in this case, not by any stretch of the imagination. He's just acknowledging that his life is filled with suffering, and he knows that his suffering will end when he's with Jesus face to face. So today we come to the last part of chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Paul, in this section, calls them citizens of heaven, reminding them where their true citizenship lies on in the world. He reminds them to stay united together for the gospel, and he calls it a privilege for them to suffer for the sake of Christ. So let's read together Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past. You know that I am still in the midst of it. So in the first part of chapter 1, Paul's writing about himself and the suffering that he is facing. And now he kind of shifts gears and is telling them, you guys are going to face suffering too. Some of you may already be facing the suffering, but if you're not facing it now, you're going to face it in the future. And he addresses the people as citizens, soldiers, and athletes. He uses terms such as stand firm, struggle, and suffer, which all in the Greek have to do with either battle or competition in an athletic event. He's kind of like a commanding officer or a coach, determined to inspire his troops, to get them ready for the competition or the battle. He's giving them that encouragement, and he's hoping for a good report, saying, you guys, get ready, because the fight of your life is coming. He tells them to live as citizens of heaven, conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the good news. Literally, it means to walk worthily of the gospel of Christ. So how does one walk worthily of the gospel of Christ? For Paul, the answer is quite simple. Stand united together for the true gospel message. The true gospel message that Paul passed on to them. That Jesus was the Son of God. That he lived a sinless life. That he died on the cross for our sins. And then he was raised up to life on the third day. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can have life when we accept that gift of salvation, when we accept that truth of the gospel. That's the truth, that's the gospel that Paul is saying we need to unite around, the true and sufficient gospel message. He's saying to them to stay strong and stay united because the suffering is coming. Just like that general telling the troops, you guys have trained, you're ready. And now you're going out to battle. And just as in any battle, there's going to be casualties, there's going to be suffering. But you have been trained and you know that you can get through it because of your training, because of who you believe in. In the midst of your suffering, your witness to the world will only be strengthened as you stand together, shoulders to shoulder, united for Christ. Can you imagine if an army, when they were attacking, just ran willy-nilly out into the battlefield? That's not going to be very intimidating to the enemy. But an army that comes in shoulder to shoulder in formation, that's going to be intimidating. That's going to be something that people can point to and say, whoa, that's a serious threat coming my way. Paul says to be united together is going to show the enemy that we are a serious threat. He says, don't fear your adversaries. Don't be discouraged. because of the trouble that will be heaped on them in the end. They suffer and they endure, and that will be used for good, for the good of God, the good of the gospel. You're going to share in the suffering of Paul, Philippians, and therefore you're going to share in the suffering of Jesus himself. And what greater honor is there to share in the suffering of Christ? Paul himself conducted himself in a manner worthy of the gospel, despite opposition from both outside and within the church. From this vantage point, from this experience, this personal experience, Paul urges them to face their suffering in the same manner. He talks about being citizens of heaven, and the New Living Translation says above all, but literally it says only and always. Only and always live as citizens of heaven. And this challenges their view of citizenship. The Philippians were very proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens and they were citizens of the city of Philippi. But now Paul says, set aside that allegiance to Rome and put your allegiance solely on Christ. Put Jesus and the gospel first and your citizenship to Rome in a secondary position. As Christians today, we take a similar challenge. We may need to make sure that our primary allegiance is not to our country or to our state, but to our God. And I think sometimes we forget that. We can be very patriotic and love our country. I love our country. But my primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ, not to my flag, not to my country. Where the New Living Translation says standing together, it brings the idea of a guard standing at his post despite the dangers. It speaks to unflinching courage, like that possessed by soldiers who determinedly refuse to leave their post, regardless of how the battle is going. It's a vision of someone who's willing to stay and do his or her duty to their last dying breath. That's what standing together as a citizen of heaven, as a fellow soldier, as a fellow athlete with your brothers and sisters in Christ means. And they're to do that with one spirit and one purpose. The more literal translation is one spirit and one soul. United in spirit and united in soul. How can that be broken if people are that united together in spirit and soul? They're united in the power of their spirit. They're united in their very souls. They are citizens of heaven, and therefore they should act as brothers and sisters of Christ, united together for the common good, for the common message of the gospel. The most powerful testimony that they will have is not through the spoken words, but through their lives lived consistently for the gospel of Christ. Christians best stand their ground, according to verse 27, when they are struggling and when they are showing certain types of courage. And so Paul says, you be united together in one spirit, in one soul, and as you suffer, show courage. To struggle in this courage is to underscore the ideas that play such an important part in this section. And later through the whole book, through the ideas of fellowship, community, camaraderie, and mutual understanding. Because you see, they're not supposed to struggle alone. Paul never says struggle alone as a solo Christian. He says you're supposed to struggle with someone. You're supposed to struggle with your fellow believers. As a Christian, we should not struggle alone. We should struggle alongside our fellow athletes, our fellow soldiers, our fellow citizens. Verse 27 says to stand firm with one another, and verse 28 says to not be intimidated. Literally says, without being frightened, face the world, face your enemies. The term suggests a reflex action from being startled. He says, don't be startled. Be unflinchable in the midst of the coming persecution. Now, no one blindly runs into a fight, but no true believer should deliberately avoid facing the enemy. We have been called to a purpose, and that person purpose is to spread the message of the good news of the gospel. As they face their enemy, Paul says, don't be intimidated. Depend on the Lord because He gives you everything you need for battle. And when the enemy sees your confidence, your God-given confidence, it makes him fear. And that united front that you have will send a message to the enemy that they eventually will face their end. God is going to destroy those who persecute His people on the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. The people of God will suffer, but in the end, that suffering is vindicated by God on the day of judgment. The church's steadfastness and their commitment to the gospel is a sign to the unbelievers. The church's unity would be a sign to others that they are standing together for the gospel of truth. Together, the church demonstrates that inner strength to live and to die for their beliefs. And that type of strength can only come from God, not from mere human will, not from just our desire. That unified front comes from the Spirit and from all of us walking in the Spirit. Thielman quotes Karl Barth by saying, Christians do not strive against anybody, nor for anybody either, but for the faith. The Christian way is to refuse retaliation and to live such exemplary lives that our persecutors not only become ashamed of their conduct, but want to become believers themselves. The perspective on suffering that Paul has adopted on his own suffering, when he faces his own suffering, he's in chains as he's writing this letter, is now to be applied to the suffering of the Philippians. When Paul was suffering, he was more concerned about the advancement of the gospel than his own suffering and imprisonment. And so should the Philippians, and so should we. Paul's primary goal was that Christ be glorified. And in the midst of suffering, that should also be the goal of the church. In fact, verse 29 says that Paul said that suffering is a privilege from God to suffer. A Christian willing to stand up together with one another is a powerful testimony to the world. Christians standing up for the faith in the gospel can expect to suffer. It's always been so. History teaches us that those who believe in God, who uncompromisingly speak the word of God and the word of truth, who unyieldingly live in accordance with it, often pay for their courage and resolution with their lives. From the ancient prophets through Jesus, and now as we see from our vantage point throughout history, we see many who have been martyred for their faith. And the Philippians, Paul says, will be no different. They have aligned themselves with Christ, and therefore they will suffer. They've set themselves up in a position where they need to persevere and where they need to share the gospel of Christ. They've taken their stand. And as a result of taking that stand, they've put themselves on a collision course with hostile forces that are opposed to Christ. It's inevitable that when you put yourself in such a position, that you will therefore suffer. Verse 30 reminds them that they're in this together with Paul, and that all of them are facing suffering on account of the gospel, and that they share in the history of all those who have suffered. Though the Philippians are not in chains as Paul is as he writes this, they've joined the same battle. They'll face the same suffering. And it's a battle that results from preaching the good news, from defending the gospel, something that the Philippian church is doing. Paul is fighting two groups, really, and the Philippians are in that same fight. They're fighting the Gentiles, who are fighting Christianity because it upends their system. It upends all of their other gods that they worship. And then he's facing the Jews, who are upset because it throws out all of their traditions and rituals and the law. And so Paul is fighting this battle on two fronts. And the Philippians are doing the same thing. As a result of this two double battle here, there's going to be suffering. And Paul warns them of the suffering, but tells them also of the endurance that they have through the Spirit and the endurance that they have by fighting together. Now, he never calls the suffering good. And that's an important distinction. Evil is evil. Evil is never a good thing. But as a follower of Christ, we can learn that sometimes good can come out of suffering. Good can come out of evil. And it's a privilege to suffer in the way that Jesus has, in the way that Paul has. There's many things that we can learn today from this book, from this section. For one, we can expect suffering to come our way as a result of choosing to follow Christ. We face an enemy today that wants to see us renounce our faith or become so complacent that we're no longer a threat to him and his agenda. As a result, we're going to be attacked when we make stands for Christ. And that suffering is something that will come as a result of standing firm for the truth. And that's something that we share with the Philippian church, something that we share with Paul, something that we share with the ancient prophets, something that we share with Christ himself. And we suffer because there's sin in the world. We suffer because there is a real enemy. But we know that in the end, Jesus wins. Good triumphs over evil. And on the day of judgment, God's enemies will be taken care of. We also learn that this suffering that we're going to face should not be taken alone. It should not be done in isolation. The suffering and the battle and the fight that we come together with needs to be something that we do come together with, that we do face united. And as a result of that unity, we can actually find joy in the midst of suffering. We find the joyful unity found only in a relationship with Christ and only in a relationship with our fellow believers. Suffering will come, but we don't have to suffer alone. Warren Wiersbe said, "The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. We are sons in the family, enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. We are servants sharing in the furtherance of the gospel. But we are also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. And the believer with a single mind can have the joy of the Holy Spirit even in the midst of the battle." We are in the midst of a battle for souls. We are in the midst of a battle against the enemy. And as such, we must be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Guys, there are people that you encounter every single day in your life who will never set foot in a church, who will never crack open a Bible, but they will see you. They will see how you live your life. They will see how you face suffering, how you face challenges that come your way. And what kind of message are we sending them? What kind of gospel are we portraying to them? Are we spreading a message of love, or are we spreading a message of hate? Or even worse, are we spreading a message of indifference? You know, there's something to be said about someone hating you is kind of almost better than someone just not caring about you at all. I'd rather have someone have some feelings to me, have some interaction with me, have some regard for me as a person, that they feel something for me. But when we live our lives, are we really just telling most people, we don't care about you? We don't care if you live or die. We don't care if you have a relationship with Christ. We don't care if you have a relationship with other believers. What are we telling people with the way that we live our lives? What kind of message are we giving people? Are we giving them a message of hope and love and forgiveness and grace? Are we giving them the message that, you know, I don't really care what happens to you when you die? I want to end with a poem whose source is unknown. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you?
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.